blesses my heart to see you here this evening. I know it's a long drive. And for all the rest of you here too, welcome. And I hope this can be an evening where we can again understand and be reminded of God's great love for us. I've probably cried more the last 8-10 hours than I have for a while. When you dig in a little bit and you study again, just look at what Christ has done for us. There's a lot of emotions that go with that. Good emotions. If it doesn't become real to us, then tonight's just going to be another one of those nights we have communion. And we go home with that same feeling we just had communion. So I challenge you this evening, allow it to penetrate into your heart. Allow it to become real to yourself. I'd like for you this morning to turn to Psalm 32. And I'm glad if you brought your Bibles this evening, because we are going to need them. We're going to do a little bit of hopping around this evening. Not literally, but in the Scriptures. Psalm 32. Now, as I was thinking what to share, I was listening to a song, and in this song it began talking about Jesus being our hiding place. And I debated tonight, what do I want to title my message? I flip-flopped between two of them, so we're going to title it with two titles this evening. The first title we're going to give it is Amazing Grace. The second title we're going to give it is Thou Art My Hiding Place. I'd like to read verse 1 through 6, and then we're going to go to some other scriptures, and then we're going to come back to this again. So keep your finger in here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. I don't know what the psalmist was going through here, but he knew what it was to be blessed. He knew what it was to have his sin, his transgression, his rebellion, anything against righteousness forgiven and covered. That's what he says in verse 1. And he's blessed also because God did not hold this against him. He did not impute this to him. It was no longer on his record. It was removed. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And I think we can all know what he's talking about. We've all had that time where there's something that's within us and we know it's there, but we are too stuck up, too stubborn, too proud to admit it. And we hang on to it. Here he says that his bones waxed old through the roaring all the day long. In other words, his body was going through a wasting away, maybe a literal thing. There was an inner groaning that was happening there. We've all had it, I think. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I'm so glad for that. That God's hand is heavy upon us. He reminds us. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto thee. There's no drowning in judgment. He acknowledged, he confessed. That's why he understood the blessedness. And I'd like for you to turn over to Exodus chapter 12. We like to think a little bit about the Passover. We're thinking about sins that have been repented of, that have been forgiven, that have been removed. How have they been removed? How have they been cleansed and washed away? We look at chapter 12 here and we see where the Passover was instituted. And we'll just read here a little bit. We're going to skip through a little bit of this. But verse 1 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, he's telling them when this should take place. Go to verse 3. In the 10th day of this month, they, the children of Israel, should take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So here he's telling them, it's got to be a lamb that's perfect. It can have no blemish. Giving us a picture of Jesus later on, a lamb without blemish. Verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides of the post. Let's go back again. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat. So where they're at, there has to be blood across the top. There has to be blood on both sides. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Let's drop down to verse 11. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So what was the Passover about? We had 9 plagues up until this time that came onto the Egyptians because Pharaoh would not give in. So now we have the 10th plague coming. The 10th plague is going to be where the firstborn are killed. So he's telling the children of Israel, this is what you need to do. There is a death angel coming through, and he is going to slay all the firstborn. If you want to be out of that, if you want to be saved, there has to be blood on the doorposts. Again, giving us a picture of ourselves. If we want salvation, there has to be blood shed for us. And we'll get to that in just a bit here. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token or a sign upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So if we jump on over to chapter 13, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. So important that we look at this shadow of what was to come. They needed the blood applied to be able for their sons and daughters, the firstborns, not to be killed. Now let's turn over to Luke 22. We're going to the New Testament here. Luke 22, here we have a little bit here about the Passover, and we have about the Lord's Supper. Let's begin in verse 7. Luke 22, 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us a Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now I picture this, I'm not sure, but I picture this happening possibly in the morning. What all did they have to do to prepare for this Passover? I'm not sure. Did they have to go make a sacrifice, bring the meat back? It kind of looks like it, but I'm not sure what all happened here. Now we go to verse 14. And when the hour was come for the celebration of the Passover, He sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And it's interesting, if you go back and you start looking, Jesus taught his disciples quite often around food. I like that. Not always, but sometimes he taught them around food. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. I'm going to say something here about this section, verse 14 through 18, that is questionable to some. I understand it in a certain way, but I'm not going to be dogmatic about that this evening. But looking at verse 14 through 18, as I understand this, and I went back and looked at some other scriptures, it looks to me like Jesus is here bringing to a close the celebration of the Passover. Why is he bringing that to a close? It's the old covenant. He has something else for them here. The new covenant, I believe, begins in verse 19. Let's go to verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So I'm looking at this picture, and I see the cross. On the backside of the cross, or the first part before the cross, we have them celebrating the Passover, because they were making sacrifices continually. We come to the cross, and we get on this side of the cross. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 10, I'm sorry. Let's go to Hebrews 10. We will look at this side of the cross and the back side for a bit here. The side of the cross where they had sacrifices that were continual was only a temporary situation. Jesus wanted to do something that was permanent. He wanted to be the sacrifice. Hebrews 10. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. There could never be a perfect cleansing that was permanent. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh, Jesus, into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You weren't pleased with that. But a body hast thou prepared for me. I want you to look at the obedience of our Savior. I came, you gave me a body, I'm doing your will, Father. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. Look at the obedience of Jesus to his Father. Willing to leave his heavenly home, come down to the sin-cursed earth in a human body, desiring to honor his Father. Why would he do that? Verse 8. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the first covenant, that he may establish the second. He's establishing the second covenant, the new covenant, by the which will, his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sacrificed. Now back up to Hebrews chapter 9. For me, it's right across the page. Hebrews 9, verse 12 through 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We sing redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's what he's talking about here. He went in and we found redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? His blood that was offered for us will purge us. The word purge here gives us a picture of a leper that has skin that has turned white and spotty and nasty. Picture of a leper here. He says that is how he comes, and he goes inside into our heart, and he cleanses us and makes us holy. I can't do that. You can't do that. None of us can do that. Only he can do that. And I look at that and I think, amazing grace. My God, your God. And we look around at each other on the benches this evening and we think, yeah, that was for him. That was for her. We need to look at ourselves. That was for me personally. That was for me. Mary Keeley knows what that is about. We know what it's about on this side if we are walking with Christ. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were different times he spoke. What were his last words? Okay, and then one of the scriptures says, it is finished. It is finished. No longer is there any sacrifices made for the sake of sins. I came and I gave the ultimate sacrifice. I gave my life. Now I'm chilling again. I gave my life so all of us here tonight can honor him with our hearts, with our walk of life. And so tonight that we can come and we can commune together because of what he's done within us. That's glorious. We would have no opportunity to do this if he would have said, it's too much. I just can't. But he didn't. He said, I'll do this for my Father. I'll be in obedience to him. And through that, he did it for each one of us. Go back to Psalm 32, where we began. Verse 7, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. All of us have faced struggles. We face trials. And we found what it is, I think, to come to him and know that he is our hiding place. He is our safe place. He's the place that we can go to when it seems everything else is falling apart. And we come to Him. And it's a picture of a mother hen with all the little chicks around her. And there's a fire. The chicks climb underneath. And the hen's willing to give her life for those little chicks. Come unto me. He's our hiding place. Look at the last phrase in that verse. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, songs of victory. He sings around us with songs of delivery. Imagine what Satan thinks about that one. He is around us singing. And we hang on to that. Because Satan can't penetrate that. He can't get through. Hallelujah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's His promise. We're going over to verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let's drop down to verse 1 of chapter 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is calmly for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He loveth righteousness and judgment. He loveth justice. The earth is full of the goodness or His loving kindness. That's the God that we serve. And so tonight, we remember. We remember His obedience to the Father. We remember His desire to be with us. We remember His willingness to walk the difficult road up the hill to Calvary for us. That's amazing grace. I asked Aaron to lead us in a song. I'm not sure if you got that text or not. Amazing grace. So we'd all just stand tonight and worship as we sing this song this evening.
Thank you, Lynn, for that message. It truly is amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You . We stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love us, sinners, condemned, unclean. Thank You, Father, that You had a plan before the foundations of the earth to redeem us unto yourselves, unto yourself. I pray that each one of us could embrace that, could welcome that, could be a blessing in Your kingdom for Your glory. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. May our lives be wholly committed, wholly surrendered, wholly devoted to you. We praise you and we ask that you would bless this service. Visit us here this evening. We thank you and we ask in Jesus' name, for his glory, for his sake. Amen. It's been good to be here already. We do want to give you a chance to share if anyone has a testimony or confession, whatever. We just want to have a time of open mic. If the ushers would get a mic, get mics ready, we will give you time for that. Just a little bit of the order. Sam will be sharing the bread, and then I will take the cup, and then Lynn will be sharing for the feet washing. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share this evening? Okay, Harold.
I've been moved already with what Lynn shared. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says that when we partake together, we declare the Lord's death till he comes. And I declare tonight these words: what can wash away my sin? What can make me pure within? For my cleansing, this I see. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing can for sin atone, not of good that I have done. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Glory, glory, thus I sing. All my praise, for this I bring. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I declare tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Jesus Christ is made to me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And Lydon read there in Psalm 32, shout with joy to the Lord, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for your blood.
Anyone else? As Lynn was sharing, I kind of elbowed my wife when he started giving some of his references because I was looking at some of the same scriptures in Hebrews, and I think I'll still read some of the pieces that he missed, but just that whole picture of, in the Old Testament, I don't want to say a lot here that I'm going to say it again in a little bit, but the priest went into the outer court or the into the tabernacle often to do those things that needed to be done. But they went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And that was with blood. Not because they had been truly purified, but to show that without blood, they were going to die if they went in. And then we see that when Jesus was on the cross, that veil was split from top to bottom. The temple veil is torn in two. The way is clear for me and you. Okay, Tiffany?
I had a conversation in the last week where I was, I don't know if the right word is confronted or accused or disagreed with, that the foundation on which I believe is not the way I should live life. And today I was taking some extra time to read and in Scripture. And I just praise the Lord that He reminded me that when it's all said and done, I'm accountable to Him. And I'm so glad that when it's all said and done, His Word is the foundation that is real. And no matter what people think about why I do what I do, if I am being true to Jesus, that's what matters. And I just praise Him for that.
Anyone else? Okay. I think at this time we'll give you an opportunity to express yourself. If you can just express that you are at peace with God, at peace with your fellow man, and are ready to take communion, if you would show that by standing. Yeah, I'll have you sit down as I see you. Okay, there. Okay. Thank you. We're here. Yes. Okay. Thank you. We're here. Okay. All right. Thank you. Lord bless you all real good. And we'll give the time to Sam.
Good evening. I too want to thank you, Lynn, for that message. I had to think when Lynn was sharing about a passage in Psalms 32:5, verse 5. I had come across something this week, and it talked about the opposite of sin. And the writer said it was joy. If you look at Psalm 32, verse 5, the one that Lynn read, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I believe the writer had joy. As I was looking at what to share a little bit tonight, I thought about how my life, as I get older, it seems to me that the price that Jesus had to pay for me gets higher and higher. The more I realize my shortcomings. And I don't know, never thought about the fact that 30 pieces of silver that they paid for Jesus, to betray Jesus, was actually considered very little. So the common man back then, they considered Jesus' life to be worth very little. I'm going to read a passage through Zechariah, and this will fit in a little bit with what the breaking of the bread. We know that Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. In the Hebrew culture, 30 pieces of silver was not a lot of money. In fact, it was the exact price paid to the master of a slave. If and when his slave was gored by an ox, that's found in Exodus 21:32, if the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to that master 30 shekels of silver and the ox shall be stoned. The slave's death was confiscated by the 30 pieces of silver. There are two other places in the Bible that specifically mention the amount of 30 pieces of silver, and they are directly linked to the first passage in Zechariah, which contains a prophecy that is later fulfilled in the book of Matthew. Leading up to the prophecy of 30 pieces of silver is a description of a strange episode in Zechariah's life. God had the prophet Zechariah play the part of a shepherd and care for a flock doomed to slaughter. God used this to illustrate a prophetic judgment against Israel for crucifying Christ. Predicting the fall of Israel in AD 70 and the subsequent scattering of the nation. There are several elements in this passage that point to it as a prophecy about Jesus. First, Zechariah says, he got rid of three shepherds of the doomed flock, verse 8. The shepherds are a reference to the three religious offices during Jesus' day that worked to condemn Jesus, the elders, the scribes, and the chief priests. Matthew 16:21. Second, Zechariah breaks his two shepherding staffs. One is named favor and is broken to symbolize the breaking of the Mosaic covenant. And this is what Lynn had shared. His breaking of the Mosaic covenant by the disobedient people and God setting aside his favor or providential care to allow judgment to come upon them. That's found in Zechariah 11:10. The second staff, named Union, is broken to represent the breaking up of the nation by the Romans. Now, if you go to the King James, these two words, favor and union, are translated beauty and bands. So there's those different translations. Another prophetic reference is found in the 30 pieces of silver given to Zechariah after his work as a shepherd. He went to those he worked for and asked them to pay him what they thought he was worth. They gave him 30 pieces of silver, which he sarcastically calls a handsome price because it was such a small amount. Zechariah 11:13. The price paid for a slave's accidental death. The employers meant to insult Zechariah with this amount of money. Returning the insult, God tells Zechariah to throw it to the potter. And Zechariah tosses the money into the house of the Lord and to be given to the potter. These actions are a shockingly accurate and detailed prophecy of when Judas Iscariot bargains with the leaders of Israel to betray the Lord Jesus. He asks, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" The murderous cabal then counted out for Judas 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15. That's all they considered Jesus to be worth. What is Jesus worth to you? During the Last Supper, described in 1 Corinthians 11:23-39, Jesus took a loaf of bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The breaking of bread at that first communion service table has been reenacted down through the centuries as a way of remembering that first celebration of both his sacrifice on the cross and his institution of the new covenant in his blood. The significance of the broken bread is the symbolic of Christ, the bread of life, being broken on the cross for our sins at the first communion in the upper room. Jesus describes the breaking of bread in these terms: "This is my body broken for you." Although not a bone of Jesus' body was broken on the cross, his skin, flesh were torn and broken by blows with rods, fists, and whippings, scourgings, by thorns, nails, spears. His body and soul were divided from each other by death, and by that brokenness we are healed. as his people. We participate in his sufferings and brokenness, being broken by sin, as he was broken by the punishment he willingly received for our redemption. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, 8, Paul writes, "Cleanse out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Then in 1 Corinthians 11:23, he goes on to write, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on that night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So, tonight we want to take the bread as it resembles Jesus' broken body. And we want to do that in remembrance of him. Why don't we pray? Dear Father, we come for you this evening. Lord, we thank you for your Son. Thank you for what he did for us, that we can be made righteous and whole before you, and that our sins are blotted out, and that we can share eternal life with you forever. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Bless this bread now as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we, as Lynn and Dana get to you, you stand as he gets to you. And hold your bread until we all have our pieces. Then we'll be seated afterwards. Yeah. Oh. Yeah, you don't need to be staying. Stay standing.
If I seem a bit scattered here, it just might be because I gave Sam the option of having the bread or the cup this evening, and he chose the bread. And when we met here before the service, I was also prepared for the bread. And it was completely my fault. I just misremembered. In Matthew 26, 27 and 28, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" I want to read some verses here in Hebrews 9 as well. Hebrews 9, verse 1. I want to just try to make sure that we get a picture of what was and what is. And again, Lynn covered a lot of this already. Hebrews 9, "Then verily the first covenant..." So we have the Old Testament. Jesus said, "This is my blood," which is the New Testament. So that's the New Covenant. So we have the Old Covenant, the old structure, and the New Covenant. And I don't know what it's going to be like when we have that final consummation of our covenant with Christ. But the new is substantially better than the old. And the realization of it all will blow our minds. Literally, we will need new and better bodies to be able to handle what's coming. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." In other words, an earthly sanctuary, a physical structure. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after that, after the second veil," so there was a veil to get into the sanctuary, and then there was a smaller room in the back, and that also had a veil. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." I'm not sure exactly on the timing, but the candles had to be maintained, the showbread had to be changed out every now and then. So there's all of these things that went on. And the priest, when Zechariah received word that John the Baptist was going to be, that he was going to have a son, he was in the temple performing his duties. It was his lot to go in that day. So they would just simply take turns. I don't know how that all worked, but they all took turns doing that. But into the Holy of Holies went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. So this high priest took blood that he borrowed, you could say, and offered it because he needed the blood and on behalf of the people. "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." It wasn't yet opened. "While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect or complete or clean as pertaining to the conscience. which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then I would like to read 1 Peter 1. Starting at verse 13. And he's talking in the first part of the chapter, he's talking about that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've been, the way has been prepared for us. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in your lifestyle. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now going back to Matthew chapter 5, and I already mentioned this. Or not Matthew chapter 5, I've been going there a lot lately. Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then in 1 John it talks about Jesus coming as he was born of water and of blood. And I don't know exactly what all that means, but I believe the idea is that he needed to be born as a human. And without getting graphic here, but there's water involved in a human birth. He was born of water. But then he had to die and give his blood. And these three are witness in heaven and in earth. It's just a beautiful story. So tonight we thank the Lord for the blood that was shed that we could have eternal life. And we don't want to cheapen it. We want to realize what it cost Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us your Son, your only Son, your precious Son. You sent him to die, to shed his blood. I thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to come be born into this sin-stained earth, to leave the glories of heaven, to become a man, to experience all the pain, all the suffering, all the temptations that we face, for the express purpose of shedding your blood to give us eternal life and to bring glory to the Father by doing so. We thank you for the plan of salvation. Thank you that the veil is opened and we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And then not only do we come boldly, but you present us before your Father with exceeding joy. We just praise you, God, for all you've done. May your name be glorified. Bless this cup, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As they finish collecting the cups there, we also want to read a little bit of a scripture here about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. I'd like for us tonight just to kind of see if we can place ourselves in that upper room with Jesus, being one of the disciples. I know we live in a totally different time, different era. But imagine Jesus being the one that is teaching you. And he sent a couple of the disciples on ahead and he said, prepare. We're going to meet tonight to celebrate the Passover. And then he was going to institute something new. They had servants back in those days. We don't have those servants today. But they had servants and it was their job to make sure whoever enters the door has the opportunity to have the dust washed off of their feet. It was not for the owner of the house to do this, but it was a servant's job. They were hired for that. Chapter 13 of John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself with the towel. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Why the master? Why was Jesus doing this? We look at this and there's a lot of different ideas that come out of this. But what we want to think about tonight is, I guess, his humility. And his being willing to be so humble that he became a servant. I think if we want to be honest here tonight, all of us have that within us, that we want to be a somebody. True, isn't it? There's been a time in life somewhere we want to be a somebody. If anybody ever had the opportunity to be a somebody, it was Jesus. Jesus didn't have to do this. He didn't have to take that towel and tell them, I want to wash your feet, or get down on his knees and literally do it. But Jesus was teaching something here I think we need to get a hold of. Verse 5 again. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, the outspoken one. That's not in Scripture, that I added that. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet.
I love what Peter does here. Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If that's what it's going to take, wash me all over." Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." Talking here about Judas. "For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord. Ye say well, for so I am." Jesus was not denying that he was the Master, that he was Lord. He was not denying that. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy ye if you do them. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him." I don't understand all of that yet. I'm still looking at that, but there's something that I saw in this, and that is a humility, a willingness to serve. I have seen servers in our congregation here that I want to bless you for. I've seen people step up. The deacons do an excellent job, but it's more than the deacons. I have seen you step up with servant hearts to bless those around you. Jesus, I believe, was teaching, part of the thing he was teaching here was humility and service. Now, there's another part I have to think about in all of this. If I'm truly humble, if I'm truly wanting what God desires of me in my life, am I willing to give in to somebody who speaks into my life maybe a little different than I understand? Peter became willing, didn't he? After he saw what Jesus was doing. Do I love my brother or my sister enough that I'm willing to hear from them and to love them? So important. Tonight we're going to again have the ladies go over to the West Wing to wash feet. Us men will be right here. So as we wash each other's feet, let's bless each other. Normally we get up and we have a small time, a short time of prayer. Do that. And bless your brother or sister as you do that. There's also a place here to give to the alms fund the men have here. I think the ladies might have that over on the other side also.